Thank you. Good morning, brothers and sisters. We welcome those who are visiting with us this morning and those who are listening online. This morning we have a few announcements. This past Monday, Jeffrey Beisler and Matthew Wendt met with the consistory with a view to their public profession of faith. Having been examined by the consistory, and if no lawful objections are brought forward, Jeffrey and Matthew will publicly profess their faith in Jesus Christ on Sunday, January 5th, 2014, in the afternoon worship service. The worship service on Christmas Day will begin at 10 o'clock in the morning, and the deacons announce that the collection on Christmas Day will be held for the Middle East Reformed Fellowship. And the song of approach is hymn 16, verse 4 and 5.
All who are able, please rise. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. With angels and archangels, all the company of heaven and the church on earth, let us worship the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Brothers and sisters, receive his greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue praising our God by singing the first two stanzas of Psalm 89.
Thank you.
But now listen to 10 words of God's covenant law and respond by singing stanza 3 of the same psalm. Our God, who has saved us in Christ, declares to us, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Our Lord Jesus teaches us the law in summary, Matthew 22, when he quotes from the Old Testament and says, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let us come to our God in prayer. O Lord, our God, we exalt you and praise you. You are the faithful God, the Almighty God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We give thanks to you that you have gathered us in your presence as your congregation. And that this day your people all over the world are gathering before your throne in worship, joining the heavenly assembly that surrounds your throne. We exalt you and we give thanks to you. We do that in an awareness of our sin. We confess our sins to you, O Lord, our sins in thought, word, and deed. We've heard your law, and your law has reminded us of this, has reminded us of what we have failed to do, and has also reminded us of what we have done against your law. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love. Do not deal with us according to our sins, or requite us according to our iniquities. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, through Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you sent to deliver us from our sin. We give thanks to you for your word. We pray for your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word this day. Sanctify us by your word, according to your promise. And fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that we not only hear your word, but delight in it, and are determined to live according to it. O Lord, we pray that your word may go forth with power and in truth, wherever your word is proclaimed, and that your people may receive it in faith. Look upon us in your mercy, O Lord. Give us your grace, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our New Testament readings, to which we'll turn first this morning, this fourth Sunday of Advent, are Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, and Romans 1, first seven verses. First then, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Hear God's word, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, the first seven verses of Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we turn to our text in Isaiah 7, let's sing hymn 3, stanza 2. This fourth and last Sunday of Advent, our text is Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 16. Let us turn there and read that. We'll begin reading at verse 1 of Isaiah 7. Hear God's word fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Our text begins here. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it enough? Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And this is the word that is preached to you. As a response to the ministry of the word of God this morning, let us sing in response the Song of Mary, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3 of hymn 17. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, the virgin birth is one of the greatest miracles in human history. But it is also supremely practical. It not only addresses the major crisis, the single greatest calamity of humanity, by lifting the curse of sin and death through the seed of the woman who is going to crush the head of the serpent. It addresses every human crisis and calamity, big and small. What crisis have you been facing over the past week, month, year, or years? God has a sign to show you, a miracle. A miracle that addresses these crises in your life. A sign that gives hope when you believe it. For every human crisis and calamity, all the way from sin and the devil themselves to personal heartache and national calamity. As out of this world as this sign may seem, as odd or strange, it is a sign that everyone needs. And it is a great answer to the most practical problems that we encounter on a daily, weekly, yearly basis. Try to picture the immediate historical context of Isaiah's prophecy. The great nation of Assyria is a growing threat to all the nations of the world at this time, also to the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And in response to this great threat, the kings of Israel and Aram form an alliance against Assyria. And they want Judah to join their alliance. When Ahaz, king of Judah, refuses for his own political reasons, King Rezin of Aram and King Pekah of Israel attack Judah. They do serious damage. But they're not able to overpower the capital city of Jerusalem. Nevertheless, we're told in verse 2, this attack really shakes up Ahaz and the people of Judah. They're shaken, Isaiah tells us. The king and people of Judah, they are shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Ahaz is placed before a choice. either he can trust in the Lord, or he can seek his own solution and play the clever politician. It's like the choice that each of us faces, the crises and calamities of our daily lives. Will we seek the Lord for wisdom and direction, or will we depend upon our own cleverness and savvy and that of others? The Lord God sees that Ahaz is in a precarious position, so he sends the prophet Isaiah to go and speak to him. Isaiah makes plain to Ahaz what he needs to do. Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid, Isaiah tells Ahaz. He gives him very simple directions. Literally, Isaiah says to Ahaz, be careful to keep quiet and do nothing. That's the sense of those words. Be careful to keep quiet and do nothing, and don't be afraid. Never mind your big plans, Ahaz. Just leave this to the Lord. Rezin and Pekah are about as threatening to you, Ahaz, as two smoldering stubs of firewood. You know what it's like when you're standing by a campfire that has smoldering logs on it. It can be annoying to get smoke in your face, but it's nothing to be too scared of. All you have to do is get out of the smoke. So Isaiah is really telling Ahaz, just stay out of the annoying smoke and you'll be fine. All Rezin and Pekah's big talk about invading Judah and tearing it apart are just that, smoke from a smoldering log. Cough, clear your eyes, stand aside, and wait. Trust me, God tells Ahaz. Notice how the Lord puts it to Ahaz in verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. I want to share with you what it says there in the Hebrew, if only so that you can hear how it sounds, how it rhymes. It's poetic and punchy. And this is how it goes. Lo ta'aminu, ki lo te'amenu. To convey the thrust of that short statement, we might translate it as follows. Trust or bust. God doesn't just tell Ahaz to trust him. He doesn't just tell him. He also offers him a sign. In fact, Yahweh commands Ahaz to ask for a sign. Verse 11. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. God literally offers to move heaven and earth for Ahaz. Ahaz is in a precarious situation, not only politically, you see, but also spiritually. And that's the reason God not only tells him to trust him, but also to ask for a sign. God wants to move Ahaz from his vulnerable position of trusting himself, trusting his own clever politics, trusting the king of Assyria, to a position of faith. He wants to move Ahaz from a position of trust in man to a position of trust in God. He wants Ahaz to realize that he will be saved by faith alone. rather than trying to save himself with his own works. This is true, of course, of all the signs that God gives to us, including the sacraments. God wants to show through these signs that it is not our own efforts that save us. God alone can save and deliver us. What we need to do is receive the signs that God gives to us and believe what God is saying and doing for us through them. Ahaz, however, refuses both. He refuses to ask for a sign, and he refuses to trust God by waiting patiently and quietly for him to act. He does this under a false pretense, to be sure. He pretends to be pious in his refusal of a sign. Verse 12. Oh, I don't want to put the Lord to the test, he says to Isaiah, quoting the Bible, Deuteronomy 6. Satan would do the same thing later. He would quote the Bible, or rather misquote it, in order to tempt Jesus. God gives us the signs we need. We better not be wiser than he is and piously push them aside. There's another reason that Ahaz is refusing to ask for a sign, and that is he's already made up his mind to make an alliance with the king of Assyria. Maybe he thinks to himself, well, this all sounds very good, Isaiah, but it's not practical enough. Sorry, sir, but a practical problem needs a practical solution. A political problem needs a political solution. Let's be practical. How dangerous it is when what seems practical or convenient for us is the reason for us to ignore God's counsel. And so Isaiah rebukes Ahaz. He admonishes Ahaz not only for trying the patience of man, but also for trying the patience of God. Ahaz is not only trying Isaiah's patience, in other words. By refusing to listen to Isaiah, he's also trying God's patience. As a prophet of the Lord, Isaiah could say the same thing as Jesus would later say. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. In his response to Ahaz's rebellious refusal, Isaiah makes clear to Ahaz that he's not only shortchanging himself, he's also shortchanging the house of David. What's at stake is not only the throne of Ahaz. What's at stake is the kingdom of the house of David. Isaiah also makes that clear to Ahaz, that by his refusal, Ahaz has disowned God. Notice that in verse 10, Isaiah refers to the Lord as your God. But that in verse 13, the Lord becomes my God. Isaiah can no longer speak of Yahweh as Ahaz's God because Ahaz has disowned him. But the Lord decides to give the sign anyway. But the sign isn't just going to be for Ahaz, it's going to be for the whole house of David. In fact, it also serves as a sign for us and for God's people of all generations as a solution to every human crisis and calamity. You may have noticed in the first footnote of verse 14 that you there is plural. As they would say in Mississippi, the Lord Himself will give y'all a sign. And this is the sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And will call him Emmanuel. Now, a sign in the Bible can function in two ways in relation to time. A sign can predict something before the fact. Think, for example, of the fleece of Gideon that we read about in Judges 6. First, the dew-soaked fleece on the dry ground. Then the dry fleece on the dew-soaked ground. As a sign that God would help him defeat Midian. This is a sign performed by God before the fact to give assurance that He's going to do what He's promised. Sometimes, however, a sign is given to confirm something after the fact. As an example of this kind of sign, think of God's promise to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 12. I will be with you, God said to Moses. And this will be the sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship the God. You will worship God on this mountain. So that's a sign after the fact. I'll give you a sign. When you come to worship God on this mountain, after you've brought the people out of Egypt. Now, the sign here in our text, at least from Ahaz's perspective, seems to be of the latter sort. It is a sign after the fact. The sign of the virgin birth, which is going to take place many centuries later, is going to be the sign that God surely will deliver Judah from Pekah and Rezin. Isaiah here concertinas or accordions the centuries. A concertina is a bit like an accordion. Its two ends are held by the player, who then expands and contracts them accordion style. Here in this prophecy then, Isaiah folds the centuries together. He compresses the centuries between his hands and gives Ahaz and Israel and us the sign of the virgin. From Ahaz's point of view, he makes a happening of many centuries later, the birth of Jesus, the confirmation of something that he's going to do in the present. Now, there are those who have searched in the Bible, also the immediate context, for a nearer fulfillment of this prophecy. Was Isaiah referring to the birth of Hezekiah, maybe? Or of Ahaz's son? Or of Isaiah's son, who's mentioned both in chapter 7 and chapter 8? None of these births, however, were virgin births. And it doesn't seem likely to me that Isaiah would mean that a woman who is only now a virgin will in the future become pregnant in the normal way. And also, the reason why I think this seems unlikely is it seriously compromises the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy at the birth of Jesus through the Virgin Mary. The Bible only speaks of one miraculous virgin birth. And that is the virgin birth of Jesus through Mary. I won't say much about a recently published study in the British Medical Journal about virgin births that you may have heard about, except that the modern definition of virgin seems to be categorically different from the biblical definition, namely a young, marriageable woman who has never had intimate sexual relations with a man. Isaiah says, furthermore, that this child will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Verse 15. Curds and honey make us think of the promised land. God had promised that the promised land would be a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Exodus 3, verse 8. Curds of milk and honey. In verse 22, after this prophecy, Isaiah refers to curds and honey as the diet of the remnant who remains in the land. Verse 22, and because of the abundance of the milk they give, he will have curds to eat. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. And the point seems to be that Emmanuel will come to remove the threat of invading armies. And he will secure the land for the remnant. And he will share in the abundance of the promised land. When Emmanuel comes, it will be like a new conquest of the promised land, a new entrance into the promised land. We know, of course, that that's what Jesus has done. He's brought us into the promised land. He's brought us into the kingdom of God. And we know that Jesus not only shared himself in the abundance, the food and drink of the promised land, he also shares that abundance with us. He gives us much more than milk and honey. He feeds us with himself. He gives us bread and wine. He gives us his own body and blood. He lets us share his life so that we will never again hunger, never again thirst. Even though God is going to give the sign in the distant future, he is going to make unmistakably clear to Ahaz that his word is true. This is the meaning of verse 16. There Isaiah makes clear to Ahaz that the two kings that he dreads, Pekah and Rezin, are going to be conquered in a very short period of time. Within the time it takes for a baby boy to grow into a discerning boy. Before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and to choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. And Isaiah says this with his young boy standing at his side. To use the image of the accordion-like concertina, Isaiah collapses the timeline of the centuries into its smallest configuration. Ahaz may refuse the sign from the Lord about what he plans to do for Ahaz and Judah. But that's not going to stop God from doing it. The days of the kings of Aram and Israel, Rezin and Pekah, are numbered. And here we stand, thousands of years later. Rezin and Pekah are long gone. So is Ahaz. But God's sign remains. Emmanuel was born of the Virgin. Ahaz made the mistake of thinking he needed a more practical solution to his very real problems. Don't make the same mistake that he made and think that the virgin birth isn't practical enough for your problems. Realize that it's actually the only real solution. And that is Jesus, born of woman, God with us, Emmanuel. Don't rely on your own clever and creative plans or the help of others. Don't get busy making up your own solutions. Trust or bust. Be careful to keep quiet. See God act. Look at the signs He gives you in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in the virgin birth. Don't push them away. Don't reject them as thoroughly impractical. Receive them in faith. Receive Jesus, Emmanuel. Receive life. Amen. now have the opportunity to bring your offerings of thanksgiving to the Lord. After the deacons have collected these offerings, let us commit them to Him by singing the stanzas 4, 5, and 6 of Hymn 17. in our congregational prayer this morning, besides the things that are mentioned in the bulletin, we'll give thanks that our sister Lucy Mulder could have successful cataract surgery on Friday. We also give thanks that Mr. Andrew Berendrecht, who is the brother, not the brother-in-law, as the bulletin says, of Mrs. Jane Petter, did have his surgery this past week. He had the surgery on Thursday, and the prognosis is good. We give thanks to the Lord for that as well. And we also remember our brothers and sisters in the southern Sudan who are enduring very serious persecution right now. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we praise you and we give thanks to you for your word, the gospel of salvation. Your gospel which answers our every need. Not just those needs that we might consider merely spiritual or belonging to another realm, another world. It's a solution to every problem, every crisis, every calamity. However small or however great. We thank you that you have answered that need in Jesus Christ, your Son. In his virgin birth. His coming to this world to rescue us and to deliver us from our calamity. And we thank you that you have promised us your kingdom. Land flowing with milk and honey. Land where we'll never go hungry. Never again thirst. Help us to receive this promise, this sign, in faith. And Father, we pray that you would answer all our needs as you've promised. We give thanks to you that in this past week our sister Lucy Mulder could have successful cataract surgery. And also that Mr. Andrew Berendrecht could have his surgery and that the prognosis is good. We give thanks to you that our young sister, Janaea Borst, could finally come home from the hospital. We also remember Jesse Fenema, a relative of the Wentz, who was to have intensive surgery this past week. We thank you that he could have this surgery and we pray for your blessing upon his recovery. Lord, you also know those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. In particular, we remember the Flockster family, who grieve the loss of a dear aunt, and who also have ongoing concerns about the health of Ken's father and brother. Be near them. Grant them your grace and your help daily. We also continue to pray for the recovery of our sister Veronica Howling, and we're thankful for the progress. We pray that you would continue to be near our brother Mark Mostert. Gracious God, we also remember our brothers and sisters in southern Sudan who are enduring fierce and awful persecution. Pray that you would grant your help and your grace, your nearness also to those who are fleeing for refuge in Uganda. Lord, we pray that you would grant your mercy and help to all who cry out to you and are in desperate need. Gracious God, we also give thanks to you that yesterday Sister Julie Kineker could be united in marriage to Brad Gelderman. We pray that you would bless this young couple as they enter their marriage. We give thanks to you that they could enjoy a festive wedding day with their family and friends. We pray that you would be near them in their life's journey together. Merciful God, you sent your prophets to preach repentance and to prepare the way for our salvation. Give us grace, O Lord, to hear their warnings, to forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us stand and sing as our parting songs of praise, hymn 3, stanzas 3, and with the same tune, Psalm 89, stanza 6. Brothers and sisters, receive God's benediction and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.